And sometimes I think we neglect that area of being grateful, which actually is interesting. That's one of the signs of the last days, that men would be unthankful. And we need to make sure that as God's people, we are showing gratitude to Him. We are going to carry on in our study. We have been going through this Bachelor of Prayer study, and we have this lesson and one more lesson. We will be finishing up that one-year study on prayer. We've spent a whole year on it. We're still working on the second year, which would be the Master of Prayer, and the third one, the Doctorate of Prayer. And so we're gathering up the information on that. Tonight, we're going to be looking at the power of God's manifest presence. The things that we read about in the book of Acts and the presence of God during those days, I believe can still and should still be a reality that we are experiencing. I don't think that the church is expecting a lot, so God isn't going to give a lot. Ask and it shall be given you. That means if you're not asking, He's not going to give, right? And so He has told us in Jeremiah 33:3 to call on Me and I will answer thee and show thee manifest things to you that are great and mighty which thou knowest not. I think there's a lot of things that God has at a higher level than we could ever imagine attaining, and yet that's what He wants to give us. I mean, there's a lot of Christians that are born again. They have the Holy Spirit, the Bible says, comes and indwells in us at the moment of salvation. He never leaves us nor forsakes us, and He's with us until that day of redemption. We all agree to that. And yet, in Matthew and Luke, Jesus says, if you, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give of the Holy Ghost to them that ask? So there's more to it than just getting saved. There's a higher level, and when I say a higher level, for us it's going down. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and then He will exalt you in due time. And so let's get into this lesson here on the power of God's manifest presence. And I want you to understand this is going to be a lot different lesson that we've been covering over the last several months. Let me give you a couple, before we get into Scripture, a voice from the past. And we're talking about how prayer shapes history. Dr. A.T. Pearson says this: generally, if not uniformly, prayer is both starting point and goal to every movement in which are the elements of permanent progress. Wherever the church has been aroused and the world's wickedness has been arrested, somebody, somewhere has been praying. Remember, in the tribulation days, the Bible says that there's coming a time when God is going to, one of the angels is going to take all the prayers of the saints and He's going to pour them out on the earth. So all the prayers are going to be coming back down to help carry out the judgment that God has for the unbelievers and upon the wicked one himself. Listen to what it says in Psalm 84. And we'll look at verse 1 and 2, and then we'll jump over to verse 5 through 7. This is a great passage. David says, how amiable or how beloved are thy tabernacles, O Lord of hosts. My soul longeth, I'm yearning, yea, even fainteth for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh crieth for the living God. Blessed is the man whose strength is in thee, in whose heart are the ways of them who, passing through the valley of Baca, the valley of Baca, out there, you taught the ladies on that one time. The word Baca means weeping. It's a hard time when you're going through the valley of weeping. Listen to what happens. It says, they go through the valley of Baca and they make it a well, a place that will refresh other people that follow them. The rain also filleth the pools. They go from strength to strength. Every one of them in Zion appeareth before God. Remember, we're talking about the power of God's manifest presence. And when you listen to David here, he says, how amiable are your tabernacles? He goes, your dwelling place is something I long for. I love. He goes on to talk about, he goes, my soul longeth. That word longeth means in the Hebrew that he is yearning. He can't get enough of God. You know, we have, and we should have, set prayer times. Daniel had morning, noon, and night. But when you start thinking about where we are here in the New Testament, we sing the great hymn, and he walks with me and talks with me. It should be our set times of prayer, but there should be a continual, daily, ongoing conversation. You just can't get enough. It's like he's right there and you're just talking with him. I've shared this before. When my dad got converted, he'd be out there while he was staying with us from cancer and treatments, and he would be out just talking away. And sometimes I go out there and say, Dad, what do you need? Nothing. So I thought, I heard you talking. He goes, I am. He goes, I've learned, and this is a new Christian. He goes, I learned that I would pray a prayer and I'd say in Jesus' name. And I'd pray another prayer and I'd say in Jesus' name. He goes, I realized I was praying all the time, all day long. So I just said, Lord, if you don't mind, I'm going to say in Jesus' name at the end of the day. Because that's the communion that he had. And so this is what David's longing for, whose heart, he talks about, is just desiring. He can't get enough. Listen to Isaiah 4, verse 5 and 6. He says, the Lord will create upon every dwelling place of Mount Zion and upon her assemblies a cloud and a smoke by day and the shining of a flaming fire by night. This is the glorious presence of God. He's referring back to Israel. For upon the glory shall be a defense, and there shall be a tabernacle for a shadow in the daytime, and from the heat, and a place of refuge, and for a covert from the storm and from the rain. David, Isaiah is talking about this glorious dwelling place with God. I mean, the Bible says that God dwelt among us. He became flesh and dwelt among us. He wants to be intimate with you. He wants to be more intimate with you and me than we want to be with him. And thus he invites us, draw near to me and I will draw near to you. You're only as close to God as you want to be. And I'll guarantee you, God wants to be closer. He wants us to be an incredible relationship. Let me share a couple of things. A threefold presence of God. The threefold presence of God. And if you've got blanks on your page, you can fill these in. The number one is God's promised presence. God's promised presence. There's your first blank. The Bible tells us that in Hebrews that where God says, I will. I like the I wills of God. Amen. I will never. And the word never in the Greek is a double negative. God said, I will never, Kevin, I will never leave you or forsake you. We have the promised presence. And that, as you see there in brackets, says, I believe it. Do you believe that tonight? The second thing you have is God's conscience presence. His conscious presence. Conscience. You're conscious of his presence. C-O-N-S-C-I-O-U-S. There was a time when the great apostle Paul was at sea. They had gone out to set sail, remember, as on the trip to Rome, and Paul had warned that they shouldn't go. I remember hearing that in class. And the storm came, the Euroclydon storm. They didn't see the day for over 14 days, the sun. Huge storm. And Paul finally told him to settle down, get something to eat. He says, and listen to what he says. We're talking about God's conscious presence. Paul says this, and the Lord stood with me. How did he know that? Did God reveal himself? He sure did. Folks, Paul was a New Testament saint, and Jesus Christ, I'm sorry, is today the same yesterday, today, and forever. We limit our God many times because of our denominational view. God isn't linked to denominations. He's hopefully trusting that we are looking at the Word of God, trusting the Word of God that is true and that He is faithful, and that as I was with Paul, so I will be with you. And you can understand and know the conscious presence of God. I sense it. And I'll tell you what, I was having my devotional time today, and I always have a hymn, little book there that I sing, all the, some of the great hymns. And I came across one that I was reading the words, "Abide with Me." We all know that great hymn. And as I was thinking about it, I thought, well, I can sing it, or I can look it up on Google. So I pulled it up off of YouTube, and they had it on there with a choir singing it. And I thought, well, this is it. And I said, I want it with words, so it gave me the words to remember. And so I thought, well, this is going to be really good because I'm going to put my earbuds in. It's funny, we call them earbuds today. They used to be called headphones. One time when I was with my grandkids, I said, hey, do you guys have any headphones? They started laughing at me. Baba, baba, they don't call them headphones, they call them earbuds. Okay, now you just dated me. So I go out and get me some earbuds, and now you see kids walking around with headphones. You know, anyway. So I put the earbuds in, and I put Abide with Me. And man, I'll tell you what, I had my own worship time. God was having me do things that Baptists don't do. Man, I was weeping listening to those words because I was taking them as if He was speaking to me. Man, I was raising my hand. I want to tell you, I could feel His presence this morning. And He reminds me, this is what I want to do for you continually. Will you let me? The third one is God's manifest presence. I think of the great prophet Isaiah, and Isaiah said, I saw the Lord. John said, it was on the Lord's Day. It was a Sunday service. And he goes, I wasn't with the saints, but Jesus was still with me. I turned to, and there He was. And I fell as a dead man, and He came over, and He touched me. Don't be afraid, John. It's I. We're going to see Him one day. John was writing in, I think it's the third epistle, I could be wrong. And he is writing, says, many things in word and ink would I like to tell you, he goes, but I'll wait when I see you face to face. And I remember reading that for the very first time, and it really hit me. And I was with another brother that I led to the Lord, and we were reading it, and I was sharing it with him. And we just, both of us started, we're driving down the highway from Kansas City back to Wichita. And I read that, and we started talking about that verse that, that's what John's writing to his beloved people, but that's what God was writing to us. I have a lot of things I want to share with you, Kevin. I have a lot of things I want to share with you, Carl, that I could do in paper and ink, but I'm going to wait till I see you face to face, and then I'm going to share it with you. That's what he's talking about here. This is the level he's wanting to take us to. The threefold presence of God. Listen to what Ezekiel says in Ezekiel 43, 1 and 2. Afterward, he brought me to the gate, even the gate that looketh toward the east. And behold, the glory of God of Israel came from the way of the east. And his voice was like a noise of many waters. And the earth shined in his glory. I believe, this is Kevology, all right? I believe we are looking for the return of Jesus Christ, amen? Even so, come Lord Jesus. I believe, if you look at various places in Scripture, this is one of them, I think we'll see Him in the east. He came in the Old Testament. Whenever He came, He was coming from the east in the Old Testament. I think He'll come from the east. Listen to what 2 Chronicles 5:1. This is Solomon. This is where we're going to start seeing a little bit of a change here. Listen to 2 Chronicles 5:1. It says, thus all the work that Solomon made for the house of the Lord was finished. Man, there's going to be a day when all is finished. Amen? And Solomon brought in all the things that David his father had dedicated And the silver and the gold and all the instruments put he among the treasures of the house of God. The temple. This glorious temple is done. The temple that was one day destroyed and robbed and everything. Here is this temple. Magnificent in its glory. I'm going to show you the breakdown of the magnificence of this temple. Look, if you would, on your outline there. It talks about the treasures of the house of God. The treasures of the house of God. Listen to this. I'm going to give you some facts about Solomon's temple. I don't have it memorized, all right? According to the Illinois Society of Architects, this is in 1925, okay? That's 101 years ago is when this was written. The cost of Solomon's temple at existing values of the time would have been about $87 billion in 1925. $87 billion. According to Valparaiso, the talents of gold, silver, and brass in construction were worth $34.4 billion. That's just the gold, silver, and brass. The worth of the jewels is generally placed at the figure usually as high, another $34 billion. The vessels of gold, according to the historian Josephus, would be valued at 140,000 talents when reduced to coinage in 1925. According to the chapel's reduction tables, the total would equal $1.8 billion in 1925. The vessels of silver, according to the same authority, cost even more at $3.2 billion. The priests, by the way, if you got that written out, I'm giving you it right down to the dollar. I'm just rounding it. The priests' vestments and their robes of the singers were worth $10 million. The trumpets alone were worth $1 million. Now, here's some additional facts about Solomon. We already seen a ching, 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 right? Now, additional facts about Solomon's temple. To the above, what we just discussed, we must add the cost of building materials, laborers, and the labor. There were 10,000 men hewing cedars, according to Scripture, 70,000 bearers of burden, 80,000 hewers of stone that were stone cutters, 3,850 overseers, those that were managing everything. A total of 163,850 laborers at whatever and various levels, all of whom worked for 7 years and 6 months. In 1925, the cost was estimated to be about $344 million plus to have paid all those wages. $344 million just in the wages. Concluding facts about Solomon's temple. The materials other than gold, silver, and jewels were valued at $12.7 billion, with a B, U.S. dollars. Now here's the kicker. The total value today, right now, would take that all, add all of those up, and multiply the answer by 12 times. The total value today would be 12 times the value of 1925 of the $87 million U.S. dollars, or approximately $1 trillion today. It's everything. Everything. $2 trillion now, yeah. Probably because they got the thing where they're stopping all the oil from going out, so it jumped since they had the war in Iran there. So yeah, so it's close to $2 trillion. Now, why are we even discussing this? Why are we even considering all this? Now you can understand when that they lost that temple, and the older generation, it says, were, and they built a second temple, and it wasn't near as magnificent. You can see why. Okay? You can see why the older generation, the Bible says, was weeping because of the lack of what they had seen themselves before, and why the younger generation was blowing trumpets and celebrating because they had never seen one before. Yeah, yeah. And so, and I preached that probably about a year ago, how we had the generation that was weeping and crying because they remembered the greatness of the other, and this one is a lot less. And the younger generation is excited because, look what we have. And by the way, I want to say the second temple was less in value and all the glory that it showed as far as the building itself, but it was a greater temple. The other one we had at when Solomon prayed, you remember the smoke of God's glory came down and filled the temple, and nobody could work. The priest had to leave because of God's glory came down. Well, there was a second temple. It was Jesus himself who walked into that temple. God incarnate came into the second one, which was Herod's temple. And that was even greater than the smoke. It was God himself in the flesh. That's your job, Don. All right. We'll be waiting for a report next Wednesday, all right? Now, here's the question I'm asking. It's not even on your page. What are we getting at by taking time on all of this stuff? The temple was extraordinary, but there was something missing. You had all of that dedicating Solomon's temple. There are four defining manifest presence moments that took place. Four defining manifest presence moments. First defining moment. The temple's done. It's ready. Here is the first defining moment of God's presence being manifested. The ark of God's presence is brought in. This is the bringing in of the priest, bringing the four priests, bringing the Ark of the Covenant in to the Holy of Holies and setting it down, which represented the presence of God. Folks, you can have all the nice stuff, the technology and everything else, and if God is not there, it's worthless no matter how many millions or billions or trillions of dollars there is. So we have the Ark of God's presence. This began to initiate the change of the temple. Up until then, it was just a whole lot of an incredibly expensive stuff. Scripture says this in 2 Chronicles 5:7, and the priest brought in the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord unto, I like what it says, unto his place. To the oracle of the house. The oracle of the house is speaking of the Holy of Holies. The innermost room. Into the most holy place, even under the wings of the cherubims. The Ark of the Covenant. I mean, if this was the Ark of the Covenant, you had the mercy seat, you had the cherubims over that, you had the presence of God. You had the cherubim, and then when Isaiah saw the real Ark of the Covenant, when he looked and saw the one sitting on the throne high and lifted up, and the angels over that area declaring his holiness. Next we see is the second defining moment. We have the Ark of God's presence that's brought in. Secondly, we have the priest. The priests are, plural, are sanctified before God. Understand something very important for all of us. God works through holy people. H-O-L-Y. Be ye holy, for I am holy. I've shared this before. I'm going to share it again. I was talking with an individual one day, and a former pastor, and he asked, what are you preaching on? And I said, I just preached a message on the life of Samson. And the individual says, wow, I love that study. And he goes, you know, the greatest thing about the life of Samson to me is, I said, what's that? He goes, it amazes me how much a man can sin and still be used by God. that made me step backwards, almost away from Him. Is that what you're learning? How much you can still serve God and still sin? Not according to this here. Listen to what it says in 2 Chronicles 5:11. And it came to pass when the priests were come out of the holy place, for all the priests that were present were sanctified and did not then wait by course. They were all vessels set aside, set apart for God by God. That's the second area where He sanctified His servants. I want you to understand, in the Old Testament, there was three offices. There was prophet, priest, and king. You know that. Jesus, by the way, fulfilled all three of those. In the prophet area, the prophet, remember, has his back to God, declaring the word of God to the people. The priests have their back to the people, interceding on behalf to God for the people. You and I are a kingdom of priests. The Bible says priests are intercessors. That's prayer. They are included in this setting to bring about the manifest presence of God. It's not just having God present. It's being sanctified and ready as a priest to be used by Him, which manifests His presence even more, that He will work through sinful men that are set aside and sanctified, living a holy life. God is ready, but His people have to be ready. Third defining moment is the worshipers. The worshipers are united in praise. Second Chronicles 5, verse 13 goes on. It came even to pass as the trumpeters and singers were as one, to make one sound to be heard in praising and thanking the Lord. And when they lifted up their voice with the trumpets and the cymbals and the instruments of music and praised the Lord, saying, "For He is good, for His mercy endureth forever," that then, you got to circle that then the house was filled with a cloud, even the house of the Lord. God is there in the presence of the people with the Ark of the Covenant. The priests are sanctified, ready to carry out the service of the Lord. It's when the worshipers began to praise and thank Him that then everything started to change. Folks, you and I can make the difference. God doesn't have to change. We do. The fourth, by the way, I love how it's reminding us that there's a unity in worship. Singing as one voice. Thanking Him. Praise and thanksgiving are two key ingredients. Think about your prayer time. Think about your bringing your requests to the Lord. You're casting your cares upon Him as Peter invited us. Because why? He cares for us. He tells us in Psalm 55, verse 22, "Cast thy burden upon the Lord, and He shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved or shaken." We're on solid ground. We're on the rock. And even when you're going through your, and this is for all of us, when you're going through your trials and you're going through your tests, in everything He says we're to give what? Thanks. Why? "For this is the will of God concerning you." And yet our flesh flinches at that. That's what brought the smoke. That's what got this thing going. And then, my thanksgiving, in spite of my situation, my praise, in spite of my situation, then God begins to do a work. And by the way, I want to remind us all of something that we already know. Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit of God. Matter of fact, the Bible says that when a man gets saved, it says, what is a man's soul worth? There's no value that can be placed on a man's soul other than Christ gave his life for it. That exceeds the billions and the $2 trillion worth in that God was willing to die for each one of us and then indwell us and make us his temple of the Holy Spirit. The fourth defining moment is the temple is filled with the cloud of God's glory. The temple is filled with the cloud of God's glory. In 2 Chronicles 5, verse 13 and 14. And it came to pass as the trumpeters and singers were as one, and to make one sound to be heard in praising and thanking the Lord. And when they lifted up their voice with the trumpets and the cymbals and the instruments of music and praised the Lord, saying, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever, that then the house was filled with a cloud, even the house of the Lord. Now watch. So that the priest could not stand to minister by reason of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord had filled the house. Do you not think that God desires to do that type of a demonstration of his presence in you as the temple of God? Do we put God in a limited box of what we think he can accomplish through us, what he wants to do with us? I think it is, I have not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the thoughts of man, the things that God has prepared for us. That's just what he's prepared for. What about right now? I understand that as God's people, we have to make sure that we are, the Bible says that we are to try the spirits to make sure that it's God. But I think we rear back and we don't do anything. We don't think of anything. We just live our normal life until we get to go to heaven. And there is no intimacy to the level that God really wants us to enjoy. You ought to go home tonight and Google up Abide with Me. And if you've got some earbuds, put them in. Or if you've got earphones, put them on. And get one that says, "Just I want the hymn Abide in Me with the lyrics." And just find the choir. There's some on there, it's a single person singing. Not taken away from them. There's something about, we just sang about all the people singing, they were in unison. That's when you start, all of a sudden, it'll start moving you. Here's an observation. God's glory, when it comes, will push everything else out of its way. Paul says, and be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled. Filled. Let it push everything else out of you with the Spirit. Then you'll be singing with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. You'll be making melody in your heart to the Lord even throughout the day. If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall the Heavenly Father give you the Holy Spirit to them that, listen, ask Him? I just didn't feel like I had enough power. Did you ask for more? Did you ask me for the Holy Spirit, Kevin? No. Well, look what I said here. Indwelling happens once. Filling is continuous. Now, let's look at your next little heading here. It talks about making room for God's glory. Nine results of a revelation of God's manifest presence in revival. Now, this is taken from Dr. Arthur Skevington, Wood. He was a British Methodist scholar, lived in the 1900s. Back then, the Methodists were rock solid. You'd be surprised how many denominations at one time were rock solid. But anyway, that's not what I'm here for. He's the one that's sharing these that he had. 9 results of a revelation of God's manifest presence in revival. Things that God, when we talk about revelation, things that God is now revealing. God used Paul to reveal things. I show you a mystery. I'm going to unveil something by God. Scripture, Habakkuk chapter 3, verse 1 through 3. Habakkuk 3, 1 through 3. A prayer of Habakkuk, the prophet, upon Shigionoth. O Lord, I have heard thy speech and was afraid. O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, look at it here. Here's the revealing. Make known. Make known. In wrath, remember mercy. God came from Teman, from the south, and the Holy One from Mount Paran, so Selah. His glory covered the heavens, and the earth was full of his praise. Can you imagine that? When we were in North Dakota at Bible college, I worked at the University of North Dakota at nighttime, custodial work. And I was crossing from a place that was called Babcock Hall, which was evolution to the core, going over to have a cup of coffee with other people for a break time. And as I'm walking across, it was an evening. It was probably 1, 2, 3 o'clock in the morning. I'm walking across. And all of a sudden, I looked up, and I had never, ever, 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 ever seen the Northern Lights. How many have seen the Northern Lights? When you see these lights, and they're like waves of green and red and blues. I tell you what, I'm not going to exaggerate here, but I'm going to tell you the truth. Whoa! I'm getting inside. Something's going on, you know. And I went in there. I told them that they're inside. And they're like, oh, yeah, that's the Northern Lights. Let's go look at them. And they walk out. Yeah, you've never seen those before? What's the matter with you? I'm not from way up here, you know. And I'm trying to get out of here before it gets winter, too, by the way. But that was so overwhelming and glorious. I mean, they were deep, full color. Just watch them like flow like the wind. Almost looked like a spiritual thing. Just flying around. Imagine this, that his glory covers the heavens and the earth is full of praise. Do you not think God wants us to have a small part of that in himself? He showed Moses. Listen, he's on the mountain. He puts Moses. He goes, let me see your face. He goes, I can't show you my face. You'll die. Get inside that cleft. And when he walked by, I'm going to put my hand on. And then he walked by. Moses saw the backside of God. Just the backside. And the glory. I read this here when I'm thinking about what Habakkuk's seen and witnessing. Someone asked Mrs. Einstein, Albert Einstein's wife, if she understood the teaching of relativity. And she replied, no, I don't understand it, but Albert does, and he can be trusted. I don't understand what level of depth that God wants us to go with him. But I believe he can be trusted. Now let's wrap this up real quick. Several things here. Number one, when these 9 results take place, there is an intensified awareness of God. You will have an intensified awareness of God. Number two, there will be an acute sensitivity to sin. When there is an awareness of God, there will be a sensitivity to sin. And by the way, vice versa. Number three, a jealousy concerning the truth. You have a zeal and a jealousy for the truth of God to be promoted and stood for. Number four, an absorbing concentration on prayer. The majority of church, and I'll just say churches that I've been in, the majority of church prayer meetings are praying for very, and I'm not saying there's not needs for temporal things, but most of them never go into the depths of asking and crying out for God to fill them, to lead them, to empower them, to show His manifest presence. Number five, there's an enhanced standard of conduct. You understand your holiness by the grace of God. Number six, there's an enhanced standard of conduct, number five. Number six, a strengthened loyalty to the church, the bride of Christ. Remember when Saul of Tarsus was persecuting the church? And Jesus says, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" He was persecuting the church. If you attack a man's wife, his bride, you're attacking the man. And that's why Jesus said, "You're attacking me because you're attacking my bride." There will be a strengthened loyalty to the church. Now, I'm going to get myself in trouble here. And I know we have people that are sick, and we have people that are out, that are normally here, that are traveling. But there is a lack of loyalty to the church, not just Regency, but these places should be filled on prayer meeting and Wednesday nights. Number seven, an exciting realization of unity. How good and how pleasant it is when brethren dwell together in unity. You know, Hebrews 10:25, we quote, "And forsake not the assembling of yourselves together, as the manner of some is." I would hate to be a person who falls into that category, as a manner of some is. She's talking about me. But we should be coming even more so, it says, as you see the day approaching. How can you be a truly born-again Christian? Look at what's taking place in technology. Look what's taking place in the Middle East. Look what's taking place in our world. And look at the changes and the setup and how the temple is making preparation to be built. They got everything ready to go. How can you be a born-again Christian, see all those things, and just get, you're entangled in the cares of this life and not even see that your own Lord will come? I think those will be the ones, and I could be wrong on a lot of it, but I pray that I am. Those are going to be the ones that have been coming. "Hey, can you share your oil with us?" "Don't have it." And they're going to go get theirs, and they're going to be knocking and not let in. That's got to be somebody, folks. Correct? It's got to be somebody. And many will say to me, "Lord, Lord, did we not do this in your name? I never knew you." That's got to be somebody as well. Who are those? And you ask any church you go into, "I won't be a part of that." Well, it's got to be somebody. I'm sorry. There is eight, an augmented zeal in evangelism. There will be an increased desire to pray. We have our U.S. prayer maps up here. You can pray on the calendar day for these states and the governor. We have our world one where you're praying. We're down in the South America area, between America and all that area there today. Praying spiritual warfare, that rebuking the principalities and powers, removing the blinders from the eyes of the law so that the light of God's glory, and answering God's prayer request. "Pray ye the Lord of the harvest that I will send them in." Lord, send them in. Give them boldness, give them courage. Number nine, there will be a passion for social justice. Right will be right. All of these things will be the result of God's manifest presence in our lives. Now let me just say this in closing. If you're interested on, now let me read this first. The real victory is called. The great people of the earth are the people who pray. Prayer isn't the only thing, but it is the chief thing. all spiritual victories are won beforehand in prayer. Christian service is merely gathering up the results of prayer. Very important what he's saying there. That's S.D. Gordon. He was a lay preacher and teacher here in America, and he has what he calls quiet talks. If you're interested in them, you can go on and get the download the little books. They're about 100 pages long, each one of them. His quiet talks are quiet talks about Jesus, on the power of prayer, on service, on the Gospel of John, on following Christ. It just goes on and on and on with these little books that you can have to read. He was back in the 1800s to like mid-1900s. Next week, we wrap this up with the power of practicing God's presence. We're talking about praying for God's presence. Now we're going to talk about the power of practicing His presence in our own personal lives.